we're excited to be able to share this time with you, and honored to be here in Seashell. Beyond what he implied that I do, I've been 42 years in the ministry, and okay, good. I love it. I love it. That would be great. Yeah, and if you need to look at my notes to do it, feel free. Okay. But yeah, no, if you want to understand a little bit more about me, I'm married to Donna Lynn. Wave, babe. Right there. We've been married 44 years. It's hard to believe because she's only 39. And we have four married children and 13 grandchildren. Matter of fact, I think if you just jump ahead, there's a little bit of a picture here. Click ahead right there. So this is our kids. And actually, since that picture, we have 13 grandkids now. They just keep coming. So which we're grateful for that. Yeah, but important for you to understand that about half of my ministry has been in the church as a pastor. I pastored at Northview Community Church in Abbotsford for 10 years and a few other churches along the way. Taught at Briarcrest Bible College. And now my wife and I lead a ministry called Doing Family Right, which we're here this weekend to talk to you about the difference Jesus is designed to make in a life and a marriage and a home. And it's just a real honor to partner with the church. And I was saying, to my brother, you know, before this message or before the service today, that this is the first time, or not the first time, I've preached in a theater. Matter of fact, I helped start a church in the Chicago area while I was doing my doctorate called Harvest Bible Chapel. You might know James McDonald. Well, James and I started that church together in a theater, So yeah, it's a wonderful thing to be here with you and to have the vision and share that with you. Today I want to talk about how to pass your faith on to the next generation, and implied a little bit, but not directly stated. 22 of the 42 years I've had in the ministry have been working with high school or college kids. So a lot of the time I've spent is much when Joel and I started, it was all youth ministry that we did the first. And because of all those years of youth ministry, I began to notice something. Research has told us that on average, listen, it's not really exciting news, but on average after high school, one research study shows 64%. One shows 82%. So those are both numbers that are pretty high. 64 and 82% of those young people after high school who grew up in the church will walk away from the faith. Now, I don't know about you, but that just really gives me the heebie-jeebies. You know what I'm saying? That if so many young people, after they grew up in the church, Christian homes and all, they walk away from the faith, that's rather disconcerting. And so what I started to do, when I found a young man or young woman that was following Jesus, I went back over to that family and said, "What's going on here?" You know what I'm saying? Like, what's happening? Because that young man at 19, that young girl at 20, she's going on with Jesus. What happened in this home? And I started to look for things that were consistent in that home of those young people that followed Jesus. Does that make sense? I found six things. Six things that were true of those families where young people followed Jesus after high school. We shouldn't be surprised that it merges pretty well with what Scripture says. That shouldn't surprise us at all. But it really is critical for us to understand. There's a statement I want to just refer to, and I believe it's all about they will have an unbroken line to Christians. It's the goal. There it is. Some of you are familiar with the famous hockey player in Canada, Paul Henderson. Famous for that goal and back in the 72 series against Russia. You know, he's got the Order of Canada, and he's got the goal of the century, the goal of, you know, it's unbelievable, the notoriety he has. And he's a man who really loves the Lord, and he's a good friend of mine. We actually talked this week. He knows I'm here this weekend, and he's praying for Seashell in this church here at Crossroads. But Paul said this to me about 9-10 years ago. He says, "Curry," you got to understand Paul, Curry, you got to join me in this. We will have an unbroken line of Christians until the day that Jesus comes. And what he means is that Donald and I would love Jesus. We'd raise kids who love Jesus, who would marry kids that love Jesus, that they would raise children who love Jesus, who would marry people that love Jesus, and they would go on and on until the day that Jesus comes. Does that make sense? And wouldn't that be a great prayer? Because you understand that the church is only one generation away from extinction. You understand that, eh? If we don't do a good job in passing the faith on the next generation, the church could be empty in just one generation. And so here's the challenge today of what it's going to look like for us to have this unbroken line of Christians until the day that Jesus comes. There's six factors that came clear. These six ways to transfer your faith to the next generation, we're going to look at those right now. First of all, in the first half, we have to develop an authentic climate in your life and your marriage. Develop an authentic climate in your life and your marriage. You see, the idea of authenticity is really critical in this half. Authenticity, being real. Do you remember about 15, 18 years ago, there was these scratch and sniff stickers? Do you remember those? You scratch them, you go, bubblegum. You'd scratch, you go, oh, you know, blueberry. Do you remember those? Yeah, okay. So what happens is when a kid lives with mom and dad at home, they scratch and sniff. They go, fake. You know what I'm saying? Because they live with you 24/7. They can scratch and sniff and tell whether you're real or not. You know what I'm saying? And so what happens is authenticity is one of the greatest ways to pass on your faith. And we're going to break that down in three ways. First of all, we got to, number one, make a commitment to keep a soft heart towards God. Make a commitment to keep a soft heart towards God. A soft heart, a pliable heart. Let's look at the scripture there in Ezekiel chapter 11. I love this verse. It says this: I will give them an undivided heart, and I'll put a new spirit in them. I'll remove from them a heart of stone, that's a hard heart, and I will give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God. Notice it says that he will remove that heart of stone, and he will give them a heart of flesh, a soft heart. Okay? Let me explain that to you. See, what has to happen is, well, let me just say, if we went out to the bay out here on a very, very calm morning, very, very, almost still, and we took a rock about the size of my fist, and we threw it about 20 feet out in the water, instantly you'd see something, wouldn't you? Beyond the splash, you would see what? Ripples, right? Ripples. And ripples are concentric circles from the point of impact, correct? Ripples. What has to happen by this idea of a soft heart is God needs to ripple through my life. He needs to ripple through me and change me. And then in concentric circles, God needs to work in the next circle, which is Donalyn and I. The next concentric circle beyond me is me and my wife, and then me and my children, then me and the extended family, then there's friends, then there's outsiders, and then there's, for me, people over here in Seashell, because I don't see you much. You're way in my outside circle. You understand? But if Jesus is alive and real, first of all, he changes me. He ripples through my life. Then in concentric circles, he starts to change the most important relationships in my life. My wife and I, my kids and I, and now my grandkids and I, and so on and so on. And you see, the authenticity to the transformation of Christ on me will be one thing. But when it starts to ripple through all the relationships of my life, that's when things really change. And kids and grandkids say, oh my goodness, there may be something to this God thing. There's a lot of people who, instead of standing on the promises, they're sitting on the premises, if I can say that. You know, if these lights up here represent the Lord, they're kind of going, you know, everything's great with me and God. They have this vertical connection that they would imply to others. But the problem is the horizontal connections are well broken. Do you see what I'm saying? And we have a real disconnect. And I would argue that you can't be sensitive to God, you know, kumbaya, me and you, Jesus. You can't be sensitive to God and insensitive to people. Because if you're sensitive to God, you're not listening to God, because he says we're supposed to love as he loved us. By this shall all people know you're my disciples, the way you love. And so what happens is kids see in the home the reality of Christ when, first of all, Jesus, through transforming me and gives me this soft heart, he ripples through my life and then he changes everything about me, my relationship with my wife. Matter of fact, well, we have married kids that are up to, this summer it'll be 18 years married. And I bring this up to tell you this point, that my wife and I having an ongoing, growing, authentic relationship with God and each other is a gift to my kids and my grandkids. Because when they're 18 years married, well, you know, we got to hang in there through this tough season because mom and dad made it through. Look, they're still doing good. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. And so there has to be this clear sense that God ripples through my life and changes everything from then on. Number two, we need to keep our passion alive in our marriage relationship. You say, well, I guess you're kind of a marriage and family speaker guy. It only makes sense that you'd bring this in. But let me put it this way. First of all, let's look at a couple of the scripture. There's a fabulous one in the Song of Solomon 8 verse 6 talking about how powerful love is. And this is one of the verses you can read on Song of Solomon on Sunday. You know what I'm saying? You've read it too, maybe. Place me like a seal over your arm, like a seal over your heart. For love is as strong as death. It burns like a blazing fire. Many waters cannot quench love. You see, when love is real, when love is alive, when there's a passion, a connection, when there's a real closeness between mom and dad, first of all, one of the greatest gifts that you can give to your kids is to love your spouse. Because if you love your spouse well, you give them a stability, a security, and a strength that nothing else will give them. Just you being connected to your spouse gives them such strength and such security. Because they've heard all their life, I love you. Mom and dad say that, right? I love you. Well, they know that you love your wife or your husband too, right? You say that. And if your love gets a little precarious between husband and wife, then the kid starts to scratch and says, I wonder if he's going to quit his love on me like he did mom. Do you see what I'm saying? And so there's such power in just having this ongoing love relationship. Matter of fact, I love the fact that people do things like this. They say, okay, young people, be careful because of all the temptations in the world today. Be careful, you know, that the peer pressure won't push you into drugs or alcohol or sex. And parents are warning the kids and giving them these good challenges, albeit. But then the kid looks and says, well, you want God to help me because you say he'll help me with these temptations. Why doesn't God help you and mom? That's what the kid sees all the time, right? He sees mom and dad going at it. He says, oh, God will help you with your temptations. Why doesn't God help you, mom and dad? Why don't you guys get along if Jesus is so good? See, one of the greatest ways to authenticate that Jesus is real is that he actually works in my life with my spouse. And kids see that all the time. And when they see mom and dad, yeah, we might have words, but we apologize. We get things right. Kids can see the warmth, you know, because we're not talking about a perfect home. Because it's not about the perfection, people. It's about the direction being clear. You see, if it needs to be a perfect home, then we've raised really messed up kids. Because my wife and I are far from perfect. We say we don't have a perfect marriage. We say we have a great marriage. Can't be perfect because I'm still in it. But the hurdle is when our kids see us fighting and not resolving and growing distant and all that complicated stuff that brings questions to the reality of Christ in a person's life. My dad passed away just 2 years ago. My mom passed away almost 18 years ago now. And I bring this up because when my mom was struggling with her cancer, she had acute leukemia. And they said, you know, when a person gets acute leukemia at your mother's age, there's usually 3 or 4 months they have to live. She lived 3 months to the day from the diagnosis. They gave 2 rounds of chemo to Dorothy. And being 80, she was having a real struggle with even what the chemo was doing to her. And the doctor said, you know what, we're not going to go with the 3rd round of chemo. We usually do, but Dorothy's not going to be strong enough to make it through. And it'll actually be the treatment that'll take her, not the cancer. So we're just going to keep her comfortable. Hard news to hear, of course, but, you know, we accept it as of the Lord. And interesting, my dad, my brother from Victoria, myself from Abbotsford, we're back in our home in Saskatoon. And we were there, about 10 days before mom passed away. And my dad was recounting this. You understand, I don't come from a long line of Christians. Mom and my dad weren't Christians when they got married. Mom was the first to accept Christ at 28, and Dad was in his mid-30s, and I was the third kid with quite a gap. And by the time I grew up, I had a mom and dad who really loved Jesus. But Dad was in our family home in Saskatoon talking to my brother and I, and actually my oldest son was there with me at that time. And my dad was saying, man, Dorothy was the one that held it all together. She's the one that led us all to Jesus. And he was just extolling the virtues of Dorothy. Then my dad said something I'll never forget as long as I live. My dad said, Dave, sometimes I wish that God would just let me go with Dorothy now. 57-year soulmate, because he realized that she was not coming home. And my dad began to sob in a way I'd never seen him sob. And my brother and I and my son, we went over, put our arms around my dad as he wept over the thought of losing his 57-year soulmate. We saw what real lasting love was. Matter of fact, when they were 50 years married, some 7 years serious, about the time that I was pastoring in Northview, I interviewed my parents at 50 years married in front of 500 college students of why your marriage is still alive and alive. And they said, oh, we have nothing to say. Why would you want to interview us? I says, just answer the questions, Mom and Dad. Don't argue with me. And it was, I have that recorded, and what a gift to my kids and my grandkids to hear why Grandma and Grandpa's marriage was still alive and kicking at 50 years married at the time. You see, what happens is, when God works in a heart and there's authentic change, there is a deep love connection between husband and wife, because that is what Jesus wants to happen. But here's what I see, and there's a few of you that would qualify. If you're over 24, 25 years married, this is what I see. That's why we have a marriage conference for second half marriages, because a second half marriage is different than the first. But stay with me. I see it like this. Second half marriages are like two train tracks going over hill and valley together, turning corners right and left, all well calculated, getting along fine, but they're cold as steel and they never touch. Two rails of a train track. And I see that. Yeah, they're still together. But we don't, what for? It's not close, it's not warmth, it's just kind of some version of roommate, life mate, but really not friendship anymore. And you got to understand that there's such power in keeping your marriage alive. Thirdly, we need to practice perpetual re-engagement with our spouse and actually with our family too. Perpetual re-engagement. You say, Dave, what is perpetual re-engagement? I'm glad you asked. Perpetual means over and over and over and over again, right? Perpetual. Re-engagement is coming together again. Over and over, coming together, right? Over and over again, coming together. Make sense? If you're tracking with me, it sounds an awful lot like forgiveness. Now, I didn't put forgiveness up there because you would have written this point off. Oh, I know how to do that, Dave. I know, I've heard about forgiveness. Next, go to the next point. But here's the problem, church. We don't forgive well. We don't forgive well. Now, I'm going to prove it to you. Now, let's look at what Scripture says, first of all. I love what it says here in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 says this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, clothe yourself. That means put it on just like I put on this jacket today. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Stop there. Why? Because I'm only 2 out of 5 already. My wife says, no, you're only 1 out of 5, Dave. Don't stretch it. But see, these characteristics are not easy to put on. They're not easy to do. And we haven't even got to the one about forgiveness yet. It goes on to say, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which will bind them all together in perfect unity. Perpetual re-engagement. Over and over and over again, reconnecting. Didn't Jesus say something about that? How many times he was to forgive somebody? Like, wasn't that kind of nutty? 70 times 7, like 490 times in a day. You understand, Jewish tradition had it that you needed to forgive your brother 3 times in a day. That was the rule. You had to forgive 3 times in a day. And that's when the disciples said, what are you talking about? You mean you got to do it 7 times, not 3, like 7? And Jesus says, you're missing the point. He quit counting. Shut up and forgive. That's what he's saying. Now, I had a little bit of curry in there. He might not have said some of those words, but sometimes to me, Jesus is a bit more of a Scotsman than a Jew, right? But Forgive me, I'm Braveheart on steroids, if you know what I mean. Okay, so, but here's the deal. Perpetual re-engagement. Forgiving, as Christ forgave us. And that was, by the way, quite unconditional. Now, let me explain to you why we are really guilty of not forgiving. And I'm going to make my point. My undergraduate degree was in youth ministry. Then one of my master's degrees was in counseling. And, of course, as a therapist, I've done a lot of psychology, taught a lot of psychology at college and university. And so stay with me. I want to show you physiologically what happens. Watch. I'm holding up a piece of paper here. If someone came in the back on this side looking for somebody, glanced in and said, oh, Dr. Dave's holding up a piece of paper, white piece of paper. And then they realized, oh, their spouse is in this side. So they went across the back. When they went across the back and popped out on this side, on this exit, all of a sudden they saw this. And you go, oh, my goodness, Dr. Dave's holding up a piece of paper with what? With three dots, right? He instantly looks and says, oh, my goodness, he's holding up a piece of paper with three dots now. And is not the paper defined by the three dots? Hello? Good, three of us agree. Okay, good. Look it. Our eyes are instantly drawn to the dots. Is that not true? That instantly this piece of paper is defined as the paper with the three dots on it. True? Our eyes do that worldwide. We're drawn to this. We don't go, oh my goodness, Dr. Dave's holding up a piece of paper that's 97% white. We don't think that. We define the paper by the dots. True? Okay. Now, sadly, it's true of all of us. We look at people and we define the people in our life by the mistakes that we see in them. Totally what happens. And then we don't forget, so next morning it's this. Good morning, three dot. How's it going, three dot? You know what I'm saying? Because we, and of course, you know, if you keep referring to these dots over and over again, what do? Do they grow or they shrink? They grow. Good, good. So we're really good at forgiving. No, our eyes are drawn to the dots just like our spirit is drawn to the mistakes in other people we like holding up as in a mirror. We're not good at forgiving people. Matter of fact, I've shared messages like this all over Canada. The one I'm thinking of right now, I was in southern Manitoba sharing a message similar to this, and I gave people the opportunity to recommit their life to God and put God in the middle of their life and their marriage. And at the end of that message, I noticed there was a gentleman on this side of the church of about 800 or so, this side of the church, he walked up across the back, went across, way over to this side on the aisle, and a man stood up beside him. They said a few words, and all of a sudden, there was this huge hug going on between these two men, likely in their late 40s, early 50s. I said to the pastor, what's going on over there? And he says, you're just witnessing a miracle. I said, what happened? He says, well, these are two brothers used to farm together in southern Manitoba. And there was a disagreement over some financial thing. And they 12 years they hadn't spoke. One brother would come into this side of the church with his family. They'd sit over there. The other family would park on that side of the church and come in this side. They'd attend the same church for 12 years. But the kids couldn't talk to their cousins. They never got together as families. 12 years. The day that Bill got together with Uncle Bob, do you understand? That day in southern Manitoba, that was the day that Jesus became real again. Do you see what I'm saying? Because all of a sudden, oh, there is a God because you guys are getting things right. Don't wonder if your kids go on struggling in their walk with Jesus after high school, if you as a mom or dad or grandparent are harboring bitterness to somebody and have not let something go, if you're not perpetually re-engaging, if you're continuing over and over to say, hello, three dot, versus, I give you a clean sweep. Matter of fact, could you imagine how it would be if in the morning after a teenager was a little bit out of line the night before, you said, good morning, 97% amazing. Instead of held up, oh yeah, good morning. Hope you learned your lesson. You know what I'm saying? Forgive. Forgive.
There's a really, really messed up picture to those of us who are not good at forgiving, who hold people's dots against them. And it's the one that always amazed me when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't hold it against them. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus could have said, "Five dot, you're going to hell." But he didn't. He forgave even those who nailed him to the cross. Let's go to the second half. For those of you who are keeping track, the second half isn't quite as long as the first. So those who are doing this one, just stay with me. We're fine. But we need to develop a transformational environment in the family. Develop this transformational environment in the family. We have this authenticity needing to be in the life of mom and dad, in the marriage of mom and dad. But now there needs to be this transformational environment in the family. Transformational, just like the idea of the metamorphosis of the crazy cocoon with the grub in it, as it were, the caterpillar that goes through this amazing process and is transformed into a butterfly. You see, something has to happen. There has to be this transformational change in the family that really, really makes a difference. Look at number one here in the second half. It says, "Let your love flow freely and fully in the family." You got to understand the power of kids seeing genuine love. In this case here, I'm not talking about genuine love between mom and dad. That's already been implied in the second point earlier. I'm talking about the kids seeing our family loves other people. Look at the scripture with me. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says this: "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love." Basically, it's saying, as a child copies a parent, you copy God. Do you hear that? As a child mimics, copies a parent, you imitate God in this: live a life of love. And it goes on to say this. It's going to say, "Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice for God." You see the idea that there's this unbelievable confirmation that Christ is alive. Because God has touched me, I'm going to love other people in a way that would mirror what Jesus would want me to do. He'd want me to be this person of love. It's interesting when it says be imitators of God or copy God as children copy their parents. I remember one time when I was still out in Saskatchewan teaching at Briarcrest Bible College. And we were building a home together, my wife and I. We were putting a lot of sweat labor into it. And we were living in apartments owned by the school with our two children, and we were moving into a growing family, so we were excited to build our own home. I'd never done it before. So what I would do in the evenings is we would go back and I would walk through the house of what I had to do tomorrow, you know, and be planning what I had to do tomorrow, okay? And so one evening I was heading back after supper, and I decided to take my youngest. He's at the time likely about 3.5 or 4. His name's Brock, and Brock was on my shoulders. And in the walk from the apartment where we lived to the house we were building was about 4 blocks, and I was cutting through some alleys. And what you don't know about me is I broke my nose 6 times. I know I'm sticking it where I shouldn't, I'm sure, but you know, hockey and football and different things. But I've had 3 nose surgeries to try to keep it reasonably straight. It's only so embarrassing today. But I tell you this because occasionally, because of the broken noses all these times, I have to expel debris. Did I say that okay? Like, you know, on a Sunday morning in church, you got to be careful what you say. So, but you know, I had to, you know, I mean, I'm in a back alley just with my kid, and there's nobody around, so I'm not being gross. But, okay, I had to clear my nose, and I spit, okay? And then I heard this. My 3.5, 4-year-old son, Brock, decided he was going to do that too. And the spit landed on my forehead, started coming down to my eyebrow. And as I began to wipe the spit off my forehead, I wasn't sure what I should do. Should I
get angry at him for at least maybe spit just another inch past my forehead. Maybe I should stop and teach him how to spit, you know. But you know what? In that wet moment, I want you to know something. Jesus spoke to me. Jesus said, he's copying everything you do. Be careful. He's copying everything you do. And it gave me the heebie-jeebies because, oh my goodness, if he copies everything I do. I didn't say, oh, watch how I spit, son. I wasn't like, it was just, he was literally looking and becoming like dad. You understand that? And so when it says, as children copy their parents, would you do me a favor? Would you copy Jesus in how he loves like a kid copies a parent? And then what happens is there'll be transformation in your home. One story about how love was shown in our home one time. My oldest daughter, Jody, who played basketball against this Jody. I remember cheering against you, actually, at Sardis. Yeah. Okay. But our oldest daughter, Jody, was expecting our first grandchild, or her first child, our second grandchild. It turned out they were a few months apart. But she was 8 months pregnant. My wife's an amazing mother. And women, you would know this. Men, we only observe this. But, you know, at the eight-month pregnant stage, you're pretty uncomfortable. Okay? And she was there. And my wife said, hey, Jody, why don't you let me give you a pedicure? And men, that's a foot thing, okay? Just don't worry about it. It's a foot thing, right? But you know, it's some kind of, it's crazy because you put your feet in something plugged into the wall with water and it looks like you're going to electrocute it. I get out of the kitchen in case they want to try to electrocute me or something. But anyway, so my wife is on her knees on the kitchen floor with her daughter leaning against the kitchen cupboard, 8 months pregnant, and both feet in the electrocution thing. You know, that's going on. And my younger daughter, Keldy, she's about 16 at the time. She was talking incessantly. Now, you don't get it. She was talking incessantly. She never quit. And so she's talking away. Mom's doing the pedicure. Jody's sitting on the floor getting the pedicure. Kelly's sitting on the counter talking away. Alex, the neighbor girl, comes in. She doesn't even knock because she's part of the family. Alex comes in and this one here, Kelly, she doesn't even stop talking. Just nods at Alex and everybody kind of nods and Alex comes in and Kelly just keeps talking. Blue streak, keep going. And then Alex is just leaning there on the counter beside Kelly. Mom's doing the pedicure. Jody's sitting enjoying it. And then all of a sudden, Jody noticed that Alex was crying. Now, no one had said anything to Alex. Alex hadn't come in upset, but all of a sudden, Alex was beside our daughter who was talking, hadn't even noticed, by the way, that her friend was crying. And Jody said, Alex, what's the matter? Why are you crying? And Alex said this, this here would never happen in my home. A mother on her knees washing a daughter's feet and doing a pedicure. See, she doesn't come from a home that knows and loves Jesus. The idea of serving somebody and being graciously loving like that. Alex was so touched by a mother being willing to do that. You see, the kind of love that welcomes people in, the kind of love that cares for one another, the kind of love, what did Jesus say? Jesus said it so clearly in John chapter 13. It's in the notes here. Look above. It says, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I've loved you. By this, you must love one another. By this will all people know. All people will know that you're my disciple if you have love for one another. You want your kids to follow Jesus after high school? Love. Powerful love. Number two in the second half, model the difference that Jesus makes in a life, in a home. Model the difference that Jesus makes in your daily life. Faith needs to be lived at home. Your faith is only as authentic as what it is in the four walls of your house. Let me illustrate here. I'm going to just borrow this. All right. I am in the Curry van driving to church on Sunday morning. I'm coming to Crossroads. We're late as usual because someone doesn't quite have her makeup done. So we're hurrying because I got to be here in time for the prayer time with Pastor Joel.
And so we're starting the church and why don't you on time? And here we are late again. And then the teenagers are fighting with the preteens, right? They're flicking their ears and all that kind of stuff. And leave alone. Smarten up back there. And we're on our way to church. We have this royal, this battle, this gong show going on the way to church, right? And then the car van door goes. And then it's, good morning, Pastor Joel. Good morning, Jody. Good morning, Danielle. Good morning, one. Good morning, Peter. Good morning, Raina. Good morning. And the teenagers are going like this. Ah. Because on the way to church, it was a gong show with yelling and screaming and hollering and threats. And then the door opens and it's, good morning, Pastor Joe. And you wonder why kids after high school say, there's nothing to this God thing. It's a kind of a switch you turn on when the car door opens. Do you see? And so we're challenging you to live something different on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And not the Sundays where we put on the shows too often. Live Jesus all week. And so when that happens, kids get confused because it almost looks like you believe it. There's a couple of scripture here that we need to look at. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, really a good one. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did in your daily life in the presence of your family. Oh, 15, 20 years ago, do you remember the letters WWJD? What would Jesus do? And with the question mark, right? By the way, that's a very biblical question to ask yourself. In this situation, what would Jesus do? And do your best to imagine what would he do? And then you do nothing less than what Jesus would do. That's a good thing. That's a really good thing. You see, because if I ask the question, by the way, don't raise your hands. Please don't raise your hands. If I ask you the question, how many of you Christians today raise your hands? There'd be hands going up all over, right? You would be claiming to be a Christian, correct? Okay, here it is. Those who claim to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now, you understand what the kids are seeing. They're seeing this. They're seeing unforgiveness. They're seeing three dot. Remember? They're seeing, you know, the not love. They're seeing all kinds of complicated things. And then you have this beautiful passage in Philippians chapter 1:27. You can follow along on the screen. It says this, whatever happens, mom and dad, whatever happens, grandma and grandpa, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Conduct yourself in a way that matches what you say you believe. Whatever happens, you lose your job, you get sick, you're in a car accident, you get whatever bad news, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner that matches what you say you believe. Then, when I come and see you here in Seashell, I only hear about you in my absence because I'm in Abbotsford. I know that you and your family will stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, because no matter what happens, what we do matches what we say we believe. That is transforming. And every home where kids walked after Jesus after high school, not walked away, walked after him, it was true of the home that mom and dad lived what they believed at home. You see, because you see, in the four walls of your house, that's where the true litmus test is made, right? You know, in chemistry, you do acidic or basic. Remember the little tests we did in chemistry? Okay, so when you stick the litmus test of faith in the home and they pull it out, they can see genuine or fake, by what happens in the home. It's not about Sunday morning, the show we put on as we open the car door and say, good morning, Pastor Joel. It's not about that. It's about what happens in the four walls of your house. What happens at 9:35 on Wednesday night? What happens at 6:45 on a Friday morning? It's what happens at home all week that validates or invalidates the faith that you say you have. And you want kids and grandkids to follow Jesus? Then you better say, Jesus, mess with me. Mess with me. Change me on the Mondays. Change me on the Tuesdays. Let me live for you on the Wednesdays and not just come and say, praise God on Sunday and do the kumbaya, and it doesn't really change my life. The last one is this. You need to Finally, be intentional about transferring your faith and values to your family. Be intentional. And some of you are saying, oh, it's finally you got to the point about teaching your kids, you know, about faith and how to transfer the faith to the next generation. Finally, you're getting there. Well, let me argue that I've been actually there the whole time. Because so many times we miss the point of what transference is all about. It's not about the insights that my lips give. It's about the influence that my life has. Does that make sense? It's not the insights that are so riveting and profound that are going to shake your kids. It's the fact that your life has been such an impact because Jesus has truly influenced you. Again, the scripture is wonderfully encouraging on this one as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 6:6-8, it says this. These commandments I give you today, they need to be upon your, help me out, on your, okay, stay with me. These commandments I give you today, they must be, first of all, authentic, on your hearts. Then impress them on your children. Talk about when you sit at home, when you drive along 101, when you lie down at night, when you get up in the morning. Put them as reminders on your phone or note it on your calendar. That's what that's saying, by the way. Whatever it takes for you to remember, duh. Well, you got no excuse now, okay? Because we got the phone that's going bing, bing, bing all day. And if you wanted to remember to pray for your kids or talk to your kids about Jesus or whatever, you can do a post-it note, you can do a phone reminder. This is saying whatever it takes for you to do, you do. But it needs to be on your hearts, first of all. And then there's this passage in 2 Timothy 2:2, and it's the Curry paraphrase. It's still sound biblically, but it's to this context. So stay with me. And I'm gonna pick my son Brock, who made me wet that morning, and I'm gonna talk as if I'm talking to Brock, my oldest son. And Brock, the things you heard me say in the presence of the rest of the kids, Jody, Keldy, and Mitch. I want you, Brock, to entrust to your family. Adia, Avery, AC, and Axton. You entrust to your kids, Brock, in a reliable way so that they, your kids, Brock, will be qualified to in turn teach their children, which, by the way, are my great-grandchildren already. This verse implies 5 generations. See, you want to pass your faith on the next generations? You embody it, because it says, the things, Brock, you heard me say to you, I want you to teach to your kids, so they would be in a position to teach their kids the same thing. We're already praying for the spouses of our grandkids. There's 13 people out there, by God's grace, that are going to marry those grandkids. And I'm praying in some good ones. But you see, there has to be this sense that God is transferring or transforming our life. You see, over and over again, you got to realize the importance of what it looks like to really transfer faith. Do you remember Sesame Street? Most of us remember. And they would have, today's program is brought to you by the letter L. La, la. You know, man, you remember those things? You know, today's, do you remember that? Okay, so today's message, by the way, is brought to you by the letter L, standing for, listen close, lips, 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 lips. And the 6th point is about life. Now, if I did that, you'd be missing what I'm saying. Because you see, what happens is the message has 6 points, but 5 of them are about your life, not about your lips. But a lot of you think, well, you're going to teach us how to talk to the kids about Jesus or not. You talk by your life. You see, you talk by your life. This message is brought to you by the word life. Live it, live it, live it, live it, live it. And then once you've lived it 5 times to 1, you lip it. But what I've grown up seeing as a kid in my church, what I heard growing up from my parents, what I see over and over again in most churches I speak in, is parents and youth workers and everybody's good at telling the kids, live it, or, you know, lip, 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 lip. And then, oh yeah, well, we're trying to live it. But it's lip, a lot of yap and not a lot of live.
And if you want kids to really live for Jesus after high school, it starts with you living it in a 5-to-1 ratio. So you actually validate the things you say. You've heard the expression, of course, make sure that you walk your talk. Remember, walk your talk. That's the point of authenticity. I live it, then I lip it on a 5-to-1 ratio. You say, well, Dave, if we have to wait till we're perfect, I'll never say anything. It doesn't say perfect. It says the direction's clear. Matter of fact, when you're imperfect, best thing to do is say, hey, teenage daughter, I'm really sorry. I was wrong here. Would you forgive me? And as she picks herself up off the floor after her heart attack because of your apology, she goes, oh, I can listen to a dad who's willing to admit he was wrong. But you really want to distance your kids and make the whole Jesus thing a gong show? A joke? You don't apologize when they know you're wrong. Don't apologize, because then you say, this is for you to do, but not for me. I don't have to do these things. Matter of fact, if the kids hear mom and dad fighting, not only do mom and dad need to get things right and apologize for those harsh words, they need to go back to those kids and say, last night you heard your mom and I having words. They were, oh, by the way, words or discussion is Christian for fight. We were having words. You were not. You're having a fight. And you need to apologize to each other for being harsh. And you need in front of the kids, hey, listen, last night I was harsh with your mom. You likely heard us. Oh, yeah, we heard you, Dad. Would you forgive me? And you see, when you start to live it and then lip it, everything changes. I'm going to close with this rather practical illustration. When some years ago now, when two of her kids were married, one was engaged, and one should have been engaged at least. He'd been dating 6 years, like, get with the program, big guy, okay? But we were all on this cruise together. And the last morning of the cruise, I said to my kids, some married, some engaged, etc. I said, hey, listen, could we have about a half hour after breakfast together? I just want to say something to you. I mean, what could they say? I paid for most of the cruise, you know, so maybe they'll give Dad a half an hour. But what I did in that last morning of that last day of the cruise, I put on one piece of paper here the things that we had hoped as parents that we would have taught them, as they're all adults now. We don't know how good a job we do, but this is what we hope we taught you. And I gave them a printed copy. I also sent it to them electronically so they could keep it. I'm only going to read the first point, but you'll get the point of what I think is most important. Dad's advice of living life to the full. Number one, kids, find a way to keep a soft heart towards God, because that changes everything. If you heard me do one of my 275 weddings, especially in the last 15 years, you would have heard me say this every wedding. Bill, the greatest gift you can give to Sally is to keep a soft heart towards God, Bill. Because, Bill, if you keep a soft heart towards God, you become the man, the husband, and down the road, as God would bless, you'll be the best father you could ever be. Sally, the very best gift that you could give to Bill is to keep a soft heart towards God, Sally. Because if you do, you'll become the woman, you'll become the wife, and down the road, as God would bless, you'll become the mother God wants you to be. Keep a soft heart towards God, Sally. Mums and dads and grandparents, if you have a soft heart towards God, your kids go real. So we close with this. How authentic is the climate in your marriage? How transformational is the environment in your family? And so the authentic side is, are you authentic? Go back one, please. My bad. Are you authentic in your faith? Has he rippled through you? Are you authentic in your forgiveness? Husband and wife, really, really close to each other. Are you authentic in your perpetual re-engagement? Are you a 3-dot person?
Just interesting, 2 weeks ago, I preached the same message in Costa Rica in a church there. And the host lady that we were staying with, wonderful friends of ours, she said to me, "Dave, I have a problem." I said, "What's that?" "I have a problem with your illustration about the dots." She says, "I have a problem with unforgiveness so bad that I go to bed with 3 dots, I wake up with 4. She's being honest. She needs help with forgiveness. And then the second half about the idea of transformational environment. Are you intentionally loving? Are you intentionally modeling the difference Jesus makes? And yes, are you intentionally teaching? What's it going to take for you to have an unbroken line of Christians until the day that Jesus comes? My challenge would be that you begin doing family right, which is His way. Amen. Let me pray. Father, you do make a difference in lives. You give us hope when we are dot keepers. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here in this church. And I pray, Lord, you'll continue to bless the team and bless all that you've got planned for this community through this church. And I pray most of all, Lord, that young men and women would see parents and grandparents that love Jesus and live for Jesus, and that that difference ripples through every relationship we have. We ask, Lord, you do this kind of work in the name of Jesus. Amen.